Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, as you well know, Christmas is known for gift-giving, right? Now, hopefully you well know that's not the main purpose or reason for the season. If you're here in church today, chances are it's because you recognize and hopefully believe that the true reason for the season is Jesus Christ and His coming to earth to purchase salvation for our sins. But in the process of celebrating Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus, let me just say this. There's been a lot of stuff on Facebook and all kinds of other places about how Christians claim this holiday, but it existed long before Jesus, and all the trappings of the holiday, like Christmas trees and all the other things that are part of it. They're pagan, and Christians claim them and all that kind of stuff. And I just want to say this about that. There's a lot of truth to what's said there. A lot of the traditions that we celebrate at Christmas time have roots before Jesus Christ. But at a point in time in history, or perhaps through history, many of those things were incorporated into the Christian church with a new symbolism. Okay? And I guess you could look at it this way. You know, before Jesus came and died on the cross was an execution emblem. We don't think of it that way anymore, do we? It's something that's very dear to our hearts. In fact, we often wear it on jewelry because the cross means something different to us than it did to people before Jesus. You may not know this, but the same is true of baptism. You know, we're used to the idea of being baptized because we've committed our lives to Christ. We're going to do that next week as a sign of our commitment and symbolizing the washing away of our sins and the raising to death and raising to new life. But when Jesus came, it took on a new meaning. So my opinion, this isn't even in the Word of God, I'm just giving you my opinion, that many of the things that we do and we use to decorate and that kind of stuff at Christmas, it has the meaning that was given to it really by you and by the church through the years. It may have had a different origin, but if you celebrate using those things with the meaning that the Christian church has then given to it, you might say they kind of redeemed it, just like Jesus redeemed the idea of baptism and redeemed what happened on the cross. Then that's great. Now, I don't come against or look down upon Christians who choose not to use those things to celebrate. But I think neither should Christians come down upon those who choose to use those things to celebrate the birth of Christ. That was a little commercial. Didn't even plan to say that. Just threw it out there. Maybe somebody needed to hear that. But now I get back on track. So anyway, Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus Christ. But one of those traditions that has crept in and gotten bigger and bigger over the years, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I think we go overboard with it, doesn't mean we should get rid of it, is the giving of gifts. So let me ask you this question. How many of you like to receive gifts? If you didn't put your hand up, you're probably lying. And that's probably one of the reasons we go overboard with it, because we like to receive gifts and we like to give gifts. You know, Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. You know, you can know that you've grown to a certain level of maturity when you get more joy out of giving a gift and seeing the person's response than you do out of getting a gift. But anyway, it's known for gifts. How many of you, now here's another question, how many of you have ever struggled to pick just the right gift? We all have, haven't we? It's like, you know, if it's somebody you don't care about, you don't care. Just get them something. Who cares? You know, but for the people we care about, we want to get them something that they will like, something that they will appreciate, something that they will use, something that they will enjoy. Right? Now, how many of you have ever received a gift that you returned or exchanged? Probably those of you who don't have your hand up may be lying again. Either that, you've felt so much under pressure that you've got them stored away in your closet and you're going to give them away next year. How many of you ever re-gifted something? Yeah, I've never done this, but I heard about a pastor who had gotten some Blockbuster cards. This is years ago, if you think of Blockbuster, for his birthday, and he'd used them, but he didn't throw them away. He stuck them in a drawer, and his wife found them around Christmas time, thought that they were brand new, and gave them out to their friends for Christmas gifts. Anyway, I was looking on the internet yesterday, and I came across this article, the most returned holiday gift, plus the three things that people actually keep. Now, if you've not yet purchased all your Christmas gifts, well, that says something about you. But anyway, maybe this will help you. All right. It's interesting that a survey that they did, I don't know how they did it or who they surveyed, but 54% of all holiday gifts were exchanged or altered last year. There was people exchanged them, returned them, or they altered them in some way. Maybe they got a shirt and they needed a different size, you know, or they changed it in some way to make it something that they would like. But what's really interesting is that women were more accepting of their gifts than men were. I guess men are pickier. Now, what was the most exchanged gift? So, these are the things you don't want to get. Now, I think this applies to adults, not children. But last year, the most exchanged gifts, all right, were candy, gum, and chocolate. So I guess that's not something you want to get somebody because they're probably going to give it away or return it. Now, here's the list of the least returned gifts for men and women. All right, the things that were given and were not returned for whatever reason. For women, they were watches, fine jewelry, and the women are going, duh. And the third one totally shocked me. Anti-aging skin care. Wrinkle cream. Maybe it's because only one person in all of the United States had enough guts to give it. And the one person, I don't know, but it's on the list. You can look up the article. So, you know, if you want to get something for the women of your life that they probably will not return, get them watches, fine jewelry, or wrinkle cream. If you're married, I suggest you not get the wrinkle cream. Now, the least returned gifts for men were ties, wallets, and anti-aging skincare. I read this article, and it got me to wondering if this article was published by some company that makes wrinkle cream, and they were hoping people would read it and say, I'm going to buy people wrinkle cream. I don't know. But anyway, you know, what people want for Christmas and what people get and what they enjoy and what they use, it's very individualistic, isn't it? Because we all have different interests and desires, different things that make us happy, different things that bring us joy. There are certain things that are particular to relationships because of what's shared in that relationship. But I want to talk this morning about one thing that everybody wants. Now, don't get your hopes up because it's not anything that we can give to them. It's not anything that another person can give to you. And I would venture to say that probably a person, our desire, a person's desire for this thing is really what's behind us desiring whatever it is that we think we desire. And what that one thing that I think everyone wants is peace. Peace. And in pursuing peace and desiring peace, there is that desire for something that will bring peace. Hopefully permanently, but if not permanently, at least for a period of time. And if you would really think about it, the things that you most desire, the things that you wish you would get for Christmas, and I hope you get a lot of your desires, unless they're sinful. But anyway, I hope you get. Chances are it's because it makes you happy. Chances are because it, hopefully, it dulls the pain. It makes you peaceful for a while. It brings satisfaction. Because you see, people want peace. People want peace. Peace of mind. Peace of heart. Peace in relationships. Peace between nations. Unfortunately, we don't see a lot of peace in this world. And we have to sometimes struggle, put a lot of effort for it, to experience peace in our lives. Now, all that introduces what we're going to talk about today. We've been doing this sermon series for the last month, and the sermon series title is His Name Shall Be Called. His Name Shall Be Called. About 700 to 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was a prophet, and it was very dark times, and God's judgment was coming because His people had sinned so grievously and turned their backs on God, and Isaiah was used by God to prophesy about His judgment that was coming and that His people were going to be taken into captivity for a while. Now, God would not give up on them. God never gives up on His people. He would deliver them. He would accept them back as they repented. And that's true today, as it always has been, that when we repent and turn back to God, God welcomes us with open arms. But Isaiah was having to preach this very depressing and gloomy message. And right in the middle of it, he has a positive word of hope. talking about this one that was going to come, this one that God was going to send, who would later become known to be the Messiah. And we know him as Jesus, because Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and fulfilled all these prophecies. And in that prophecy, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, are verses that we're very familiar with during this time of the year, because we see them on Christmas cards and in many other places. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Now, three Sundays before this one, we've dealt with the first three. We've dealt with Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. If you missed those, you can watch them online or listen to them online. But today we get to the fourth and the last one in this verse, in this passage, and that is that this Messiah is described as being the Prince of Peace. So today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Prince of Peace. And it's interesting because of the four titles, this is the one that's emphasized the most and it's described the most. And it's actually kind of the idea behind it is kind of repeated, because it says that he'll be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. I think one of the reasons that that's emphasized is because, again, peace. Peace is what people want. Peace is what people need. Peace is what we want. Peace is what we need. We crave it. We desire it inside. We seek it in so many different ways that may satisfy for a little bit, but they never last. You know, God created this world in perfect peace. But sin came in and destroyed it. And can I tell you, it's still sin today that destroys peace. And until sin is totally and completely eradicated from this world, and it will be one day, we'll talk about that a little bit later, it will still disrupt peace. But the good news is that we can experience peace in our lives no matter what we're going through, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening in the world. God says we can have peace because of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that when Jesus was born, as we think of the Christmas stories, we know the one in Luke chapter 2 when the shepherds are out in the field, you know, watching over their flocks, and the angels show up. And part of the angel's announcement in verses 13 to 14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So even that day when Jesus was born, that night, the angels announced his coming and said, "Glory to God, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So the Messiah, Jesus, we know to be the fulfillment. He is to be the Prince of Peace. At his birth, the announcement was made, "May there be peace among those on whom God is pleased." But I want to ask you a very, very important question. Did Jesus fail? Got real quiet. He's supposed to be the Prince of Peace. The coming of peace was announced at his birth. So where is it? As you look through history, from the time of Jesus, I mean, obviously way before Jesus, but from the time of Jesus' birth all the way through today, and today in particular, just call up any news website and see how many of the articles and pictures and videos have to do with something that indicates a lack of peace. If Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace, if God's peace being available to his people was announced at his birth, where's it at? Where has it been for over 2,000 years of history? I hope that makes you think. We're going to talk about that this morning. And what we're going to do is I want to talk about what does this mean when Jesus was prophesied to be the Prince of Peace, and how does that affect us today, and does it mean that Jesus somehow failed because he came to be Prince of Peace, but we've not experienced peace? Well, first of all, let's talk about the meaning of the Prince of Peace. the Prince of Peace. First of all, the meaning of prince is pretty obvious. Okay, in the Bible, that word is used to refer to a prince, to a chief, to a ruler, to a captain. It basically means to indicate a leader with authority. Okay, someone who is a leader, someone who has authority, they can make things happen. Now, before we look at the biblical definition of peace, I would say, how would you define peace? People would define it various ways. I came across this humorous definition. Unfortunately, it's very accurate, but it's very humorous. It says, peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading. Think about that for a minute. But isn't that what it seems like many times? When there is peace, whether you're talking about world peace or peace within a community or peace within a family or peace within our own hearts, it seems like it's only a temporary thing. It's a lull between two storms. So it's humorous, but it's a bit accurate. Webster says that peace is freedom from war or hostilities, freedom from strife or dissension, freedom from mental disturbance, a calm, a quiet, a tranquility. Well, the biblical word for peace is a word that maybe you're familiar with. It's called shalom. Many people throughout the Near East and the Middle East and all through history, that's a greeting to them. They would greet one another with shalom. It means peace. May peace be upon you, upon your family, upon your house. And that word is very rich in the Bible. If you ever want to do a word study of a word that has such multitude of faceted meaning, good meaning, do a study of that word. But in general, the word can be translated, it means peace, tranquility, or wholeness. But it's more than just the absence of war or the absence of strife and fear and confusion and heartache. In other words, it's more than just that you don't have all the negative stuff. The word for peace in the Bible, shalom, means not just all that stuff is gone, but it means the presence of all that is good. That word shalom implies completeness. It implies health. It implies justice and prosperity and protection and well-being and tranquility. It brings across the idea that that which is broken becomes fixed and that which is wrong is made right. And isn't that what we all want? We don't want there to be war. We don't want there to be strife. We don't want there to be confusion. We don't want there to be discord. But beyond that, we want everything to be right. We want there to be tranquility. We want there to be rest. We want there to be justice. We want to be whole. We want to be complete. We want to be prosperous. We want to be protected. All that is good and none of the bad. That's what's wrapped up in that word peace. So the Prince of Peace is the person or a person who is a leader with authority, and under their leadership, wrong is made right. That which is broken is fixed. There isn't war, strife, division, confusion, but instead there is peace, there is rest, there is security, there is prosperity, there is blessing, there's healing, there's hope. That's what the Prince of Peace is. So I ask you again, did Jesus fail? Well, I would tell you that I believe the answer is no. But that raises the question, if he did not fail, then why has there not been peace through all these years? Well, again, we go back to what I said before. Sin is what disrupted peace. And the reason that there is no peace now is because sin still has a great influence. It came in the Garden of Eden, and it still exists today, that we all not only have those sinful things outside of us coming against us, but we all know we have that sinful nature within us. We battle not only things outside of us, but we battle things inside of us. And as long as sin has sway, there will never be truly total peace. But see, that's the good news. You see, Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace and to bring peace. And can I tell you that when we talked about the prophecy of Jesus being the Prince of Peace, it was not just talking about his first coming, it was talking about his ultimate second coming. You see, there's still coming a day, and this is what we hope for, this is what we dream about. If we are believers and we believe in God's word, this is what we look forward to, that day when Jesus will come back. And he will establish his kingdom. God's kingdom is now, but Yes, he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And all this that we just described about peace will be here permanently in his kingdom. All that was ruined by the fall, all that was destroyed and twisted and distorted by sin will be eliminated, and all that is right and good and pure and wholesome and complete will be the way that all eternity will go. You see, this prophecy of Isaiah, it is talking about Jesus' first coming. He's the child that would come. And it is in that first coming that he started things in motion. And I can tell you, on the cross, he won the victory. But the full, complete working out of it won't be until he comes back again. You say, well, Pastor, why? Why should we have to go through 2,000 years of a lack of peace? Why is he waiting so long? Well, I'm glad you asked. God gave us an answer in Peter. I didn't even write it down, but because I wasn't even planning on going this way, but I just want to explain this to you. Peter tells us, because there are people in Peter's day who says, everybody says Jesus is going to come back and make everything right. Where is he at? Just look at history. Everything continues as it always has. And Peter says, God's not slow keeping his promise. He's promised it's going to happen. But he's not slow about keeping his promise. The reason he's waiting, this is a paraphrase, is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. In other words, God doesn't need anybody or anything, but God wants a relationship with people who choose him, who choose to surrender themselves to him, who choose to accept what he's provided for them. You know, if Jesus would have provided that peace 2,000 years ago, the only way he could have done it was to shut everything down. As far as this world and sin and history be over, and the people that were alive at that time that followed Jesus and had a relationship with God would be enjoying eternity. But none of us would be around. You know, if Jesus would have come back 10 years ago, or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, depending on your circumstance, you might not would be in his kingdom experiencing that peace. Because you were separated from God. And you may be here today separated from God because of the sin in your life that you've done nothing about. I'll talk more about that later. So, yes, we have to deal with circumstances that are not the best. Yes, sin is still rampant in our world and sin is still rampant in our lives. I shouldn't say that use that word rampant because, you know, if we know Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit dwells within us. He helps us to deal with that sin nature, and he can bring, and he does bring victory over it, but we still have to wrestle with it. But there's a good reason for putting up with it for a while. In fact, if you know Jesus, you've probably got several good reasons why you're willing to put up with it a while, because you have people that you know and you love who do not know Jesus. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day when we get to be in God's eternal kingdom with full peace and all, as the way we described it this morning. But I'm fine with waiting with it for a while because I've got people. I've got friends. I've got loved ones. There's other people I know who do not yet know Jesus. And I'm willing to put up with some of this stuff so that they can come to know him. Amen? But I will say that that doesn't leave us with an emptiness. It doesn't leave us with, well, I just got to put up with it until Jesus comes back, whenever that's going to be. Because the good news is that as Prince of Peace, wherever Jesus has authority, there is already peace. So what that means is that as Jesus has authority in our lives, we can experience his peace. We may be surrounded with difficulty. We may be surrounded with problems. We may be surrounded with strife and division and confusion in a world that's going crazy. But we can have peace. So, and that's been true all through history. So Jesus did not fail because one day that worldwide peace will be established. But ever since he came and died on the cross for our sins, that peace has been available for people that have chosen to follow him and serve him as Lord in their lives. And that's what I want to investigate real quickly for the rest of our time together. You see, one day when God's kingdom is established on this earth, that peace will be everywhere for everyone who's a part of his kingdom. But until then, this peace is available wherever people submit to Jesus' authority because he's the Prince of Peace. So how does this apply to us today? Let me give you four things real quick. The first one is Jesus makes peace with God possible. Jesus makes peace with God possible. possible. You see, the biggest problem we have, the biggest problem we're born with, the biggest problem we wrestle with until we get it taken care of is that there is no peace between us and God. We are all sinners, the Bible says, separated from God. God doesn't want it that way. God didn't want it that way from the beginning. But humankind invited sin into the world. And it has propagated and been a part of who we are through all of history. And that sin separates us from God. And God's word says the wages of sin is death, which is not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. There is no peace between God and man. And no matter what we try to do, we can't do enough. We can't, and it's not because God doesn't want it to happen. It's just we can't do anything about it. Just put it that way. But God loves us so much that he took care of it. One of the most famous and well-known verses in the Bible is a great Christmas verse. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, he didn't use the word peace in there, but that's all wrapped up in that. And I know that many of you in this room, if you experienced this, you've responded to this, but in case there are those of you that are here that you have not, that we need to come to God for that peace. And the only way to receive it and the only way to receive forgiveness of our sins is to ask him for it. And the good news is that's all you have to do. You see, you can't do enough to earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough times, check off, box off the list, pray enough times, read the Bible, give, help people, do good stuff. Those are all wonderful things to do. And to be honest with you, that's what we should do once we have a relationship with God, because that's pleasing to him and it shows gratitude and all that kind of thing. But the Bible says that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. So we just come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. My life is a mess. I'm separated from you. Please forgive me. Not because I deserve it, not because I can earn it, but because Jesus died that my sins might be paid for and forgiven. Please forgive me. Now help me to live for you. And, you know, a logical follow-up to that is we're not going to sin anymore. At least we're going to do our best with God's help to not sin anymore, because that's what cuts us off from God. Okay? So when we talk about how Jesus makes peace with God possible, he did that over the cross, but he makes peace with God possible through salvation. That's what I've just been talking about. You know, Isaiah, a great prophet, we've already been talking about him this morning, in chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, he says, but the wicked, now we often think of the word wicked as these terrible, terrible people. And we're right about that. The thing we don't want to admit is that we're among the wicked. When you compare yourself to the holiness of an almighty God, we're all wicked. We're all sinners. But Isaiah says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. As we talked about, sin disrupts peace. And if we want to have peace with God, we must have forgiveness through confession and repentance. That's what's behind that idea. You know, if someone is getting ready to die, you might ask them, or they might even state, have you made your peace with God? Have you made your peace with God? Now, whenever somebody talks about that, I always hope and pray that they're making their peace with God the right way. Because you see, if we come to God trying to make our peace with God by listing all the good things we've done and all the bad things we didn't do, it's not going to work. There's only one way you can make your peace with God, and that is to surrender him and accept the payment he made through Jesus' death on the cross for your sins. But that's the idea of making your peace with God. Paul gives us the good news in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what does that mean? Justified is a fancy spiritual word that means your sins taken away. I like to look at it this way. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Now, we have sinned. But in God's sight, we can be just as if I'd never sinned. If we've been justified by faith, that's what faith is all about. Faith is trusting that what God's word says is true. Trusting that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for my sins. Trusting that as I trust in him, he's going to take care of it. And so now I'm going to live for him. So he says here, therefore, since or if, when we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, if you are here this morning and you just have this uneasiness in your heart that things are not right between you and God, one of three things is true. Either number one, you don't have a relationship with Him. And I challenge you and encourage you to surrender your life to Him, accept His gift of salvation, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and just dedicate yourself to living for Him. Another reason you might not have it is because you got some mess in your life you've not dealt with. And God gave us a conscience, and the Holy Spirit will use that, and the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. So there may be an uneasiness there because even though we're a believer, we have a relationship with God, we got to deal with the stuff in our lives. I'll come back to that. But the other reason may be that you're perfectly fine with God. You've dealt with all your stuff, but you're letting the devil lie to you. Because the devil tells you you are not worthy. God doesn't love you. You're not forgiven. I just want to remind you, he's a liar. He'll tell you, look back at where you've been. I heard someone say years ago, and I love this statement, when the devil makes you look back to where you're going, remind him where he's going. When the devil makes you look back to where you've been, you remind him where he's going. That's what I meant to say. Okay? So don't believe the lies of the devil. If you don't have a relationship with God, make things right with God. And if you do have a relationship with God, but there's that uneasiness, just check your heart. Is there something that's not right? Something I haven't dealt with? And that brings us, well, let me say this. There's an old saying I remember seeing as a kid. I've seen it on bumper stickers too. If you know God, you can know peace. But if there is no God, there is no peace. Now, there is a God, but if there's no God in your life, there is no peace. No true, lasting, real peace in your life. So Jesus Christ makes peace with God possible through salvation, but also through ongoing forgiveness. I already referred to this. Sometimes we as believers, you know, we may have a great desire. I'm going to love and serve God. I want to do what's right. And we know what God expects, and we mess up. We give in to temptation. We fall. We fail. And that should cause us to be disturbed inside. I'll be honest with you, I pray this regularly. God, if there's anything in my life that is not pleasing to you, any way I'm messing up, Lord, make me convicted. I don't like conviction. You probably don't either. But I want to be convicted so I can get it dealt with. Because the good news is that when we mess up, God doesn't just cast us aside. God doesn't say, well, you've had however many chances you're going to get. It's over with for you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus makes peace with God possible. There are many times I'll pray. And maybe if this is your church home, you may remember me praying it. And I'll say things like, God, thank you so much that we can stand here or sit here free, forgiven. No shame, no guilt, no condemnation, no bondage. All those things are true when we know Jesus Christ is our Savior and our sins are taken care of because of His death upon the cross. We can have peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God today, I challenge you to get it before you leave. It is available through Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. So Jesus makes peace with God possible. The second thing is Jesus makes inner peace possible. Peace of heart, peace of mind. The night before Jesus was betrayed, He told His disciples in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And this was such a crucial time for them to hear this. Now, I have a feeling, because of what we see in the story, that the disciples didn't get this. And they didn't apply it over the next 24, 48, 72 hours. But I would venture to say that if we would have been in their exact situation, we wouldn't have either. I think Jesus told them this so that they would remember it, which they obviously did. So later on, they could look back and say, oh, we didn't need to worry. And so now as we face the future, we don't need to worry. Because it was immediately after that that Jesus was arrested. And the disciples fled in fear. And He was unjustly tried and condemned and crucified upon a cruel cross. In the next several days, even though Jesus had told them, you can have peace if you want. You don't have to be afraid. I guarantee you all the disciples had a lack of peace. Guarantee you they were all afraid. But it was available to them. And after the resurrection, they could look back and say, oh, it's all part of God's plan. We wouldn't have had to worry. We wouldn't have had to been so distraught and upset. I mean, granted, they'd be brokenhearted because their best friend was being crucified. But I'm just saying, they didn't have to go through all that they did. And the same is true for us today. Jesus offers that same peace to us, that inner peace. But sometimes we as believers have a lack of peace. What do we do when that happens? What do we do when we know, okay, everything's okay between me and God, but something's just stirring around on the inside. I just don't have peace. What can we do? Let me give you some things really quick. Because I bet you anything, in a group this size, there's any number of you that are sitting here saying, I love the holiday season, hope we have a great Christmas, but I'm just not at peace. I know the Lord, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not at peace. Let me give you a couple things. Number one, make sure your sin's forgiven. I already talked about that. Because if we're a believer and we're allowing sin to be in our lives that we've not dealt with, we're not going to have peace. So make sure your sin is forgiven. Second thing is focus on God, not your problems. You see, sometimes even as believers, we don't have peace because we're so focused on our problems instead of God. We're focused on our marriage that's not where we want it to be, where it should be, what we always dreamed it would be. We're focused on our finances and the lack of them. We're focused on a problem at work or with a friend or at school. And we're so focused on the problem and we're not focusing on the problem solver, God. Isaiah 26:3 says, you, talking about God, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, God, because he trusts in you, God. It says, God will keep us in perfect peace if we keep our mind stayed on, we're focused on, and we're trusting in God. Saying, God, I don't understand what I'm going through and why, but you're my God. Everything's right between me and you, and you're going to make it all right sooner or later. I'd rather sooner, but sooner or later, you're going to make it right. And I'm going to trust that if you've allowed this in my life, there's a reason. John 16:33, in that same conversation we referred to earlier, Jesus told his disciples, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Now, he gave us a promise we never claim. He says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Any of you ever claimed that promise? God, you promised tribulation. I've not been getting enough. Would you send some more my way? No, because whatever we've got is enough, right? More than enough. But he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So if you don't have peace today, focus on God, not your problems. Most of you know the story of what my wife and I went through this year, about 6 months of time because of a cyst that was discovered on my pancreas, and it had to be adequately tested, and we had to wait because they had to see what it was doing. Was it growing? Was it shrinking? Is it going to disappear? And once it was discovered, it was growing. At least it looked like it was growing. What is that cyst all about with the potentiality of it being cancer and all that that entails? And can I tell you that the only way that we were able to get through those 6 months and not only function, but function as well as we did, and to function with peace most of the time. I can tell you we had peace all the time. It's just sometimes it was more complete than others. But my wife will tell you the same thing. We had peace. It's because we focused on God and not that cyst. And we thank God for the report. It wasn't cancer, so hallelujah. But you know what? We had peace. Because we focused on God primarily, not that problem. The third thing, and this is just common sense, take your needs to God. Take your needs to God. We got one of the greatest promises in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving is so important. We're thanking God. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of problems, we're thanking God. We're thanking Him for what He's already done. We're thanking because He's in control. We're thanking Him because we're trusting He's going to take care of it. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What He's saying here is that no matter what you're facing, take it to God. Thank God for what He's done in the past. Thank God for what He's doing now. Thank God for what He's going to do in the future. Trust Him, and God will give you His peace. Even before you see the answer, you can have peace in any circumstance. In God's Word, in this passage and many others, we can pray about anything. We can pray about everything. Nothing is too big for God to handle, and nothing is too small for Him to say, I'm not concerned about it. Sometimes people say, well, should I pray about this? Should I pray about that? That seems kind of silly. Does God even care? And my standard answer is because of what I know about God's character, if it concerns you, it concerns Him. Because I think that God says, if it shouldn't concern you, He'll deal with you about that. But in the meantime, it concerns Him because it concerns you. We can take anything and everything to God. So take your needs to God. And then the next thing is do what God says about your situation. Now, this is an important step. You see, you can pray and pray and pray, make sure you've not sinned. But if you're not doing what God says about your situation, you're not going to have peace. You know, we often don't have peace because we're not doing what God tells us to do. We've not put those things under the lordship of Christ. You know, it says He's the Prince of Peace, the ruler, the one who has authority. And where His authority is established, that's where peace is. If there's an area of your life that you have not submitted to His authority, you're not going to have peace. That applies to our relationships, our marriages. If you don't have peace because of a problem in your marriage, one of the first things you should ask yourself is, am I being the husband I should be? Or you ladies, am I being the wife I should be? Am I being that husband or that wife like God puts it in His Word? Where that husband loves his wife unconditionally and wants what's best for her and the family before he wants what he thinks is best for him? Is that wife working along with her husband and supporting him in his leadership as he follows the Lord? I mean, there's just so much the Bible tells us about our relationships and marriage. And if we don't have peace there, we need to do these things. Make sure our sins are forgiven. Focus on God. Take your needs to God. But you need to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Same thing's true for your finances. Struggling in your finances. Well, listen, you can pray about it, but are you doing what God tells you to do about your finances? And I'm not just talking about giving to the church and God's kingdom. That's an important part of it. But God gives us principles all through His Word about how we should handle our finances and how we are stewards of His finances. And we need to be careful that our lives are not caught up with greed and building them up with wanting more and more and more and more. And if we're not following God's instructions about our finances and our finances are a mess, we're not going to have peace. And no matter how much we pray about it, if we don't get our stuff worked out, it's still going to be a problem. Now, that is not by any means supposed to indicate that if you've got some financial difficulties, that it's because you're a sinner or because you're not doing the right thing. You know, you can do all the right things and still be struggling financially. But the good news is that if you're doing what God tells you to do, you can have peace. And I can tell you that my wife and I have experienced that many times throughout the years. When we were first married, we had nothing. And we made next to nothing. We didn't know how we were going to pay our bills. And we just trusted God. We did what we knew He wanted us to do. We always had, both of us had the privilege, and we know it's a privilege, to grow up in godly homes and knowing the Lord since we were kids. And we just made it from the time we first started making money, giving to God first and all that kind of stuff, doing what He believed He wanted us to do. And can I tell you that we had we had some tight years when we were first married, but we never did without what we needed. We may not have even known where it was going to come from. There were times we weren't real sure about, you know, how over the next couple of weeks we'd have enough groceries. And there was one time we showed up and there was a bag of groceries on the table inside our house. We don't know how it got there. Now, that sounds really freaky, but remember, we lived on a Bible college campus. So somebody on maintenance or custodial probably had a key and somebody knew, and you know, it was either an angel or a friendly person. There wasn't somebody weird baking at our house. But there were times we'd go to the mailbox and we'd find a letter from somebody. We hadn't said anything to anybody and there'd be money in that envelope. But you know what? We had peace. Because we knew that we were right with God. We knew that we were right with one another. And we knew that we were doing what God wanted us to do with our finances. And I could tell you story after story, and I won't. But through the years, there have been times when things were tight. Circumstances were not good financially, but I can honestly tell you that we always had peace. And one of the reasons is because we had made a commitment. We're going to do what God tells us to do with our finances. And God's promised if we do that, He's going to take care of us. And we have had every single need met. And I could tell you more stories, which I won't, but our church was in the same situation. Years ago, when the economy crashed, how are we going to make it? Things got tight. Steps were taken. But can I tell you that we never paid a bill late? God met every need. And one thing I was so excited about is through all those years where things were so tight, we never fell short on sending the money we had promised to our missionaries. That was important. And can I tell you, I think that's one of the reasons why, even though things were tough and tight, we as a church always had what we needed because we were putting Him first. We were following His instructions. And I'd spend a little bit extra time talking about finances, but that's true about every area of your life where you don't have peace. Make sure you're doing what God says about your situation. The last thing I want to tell you about this is expect peace, but not necessarily deliverance. Now, don't get me wrong here. God wants to deliver you. God wants to bring victory to your situation. But His timetable is not the same as yours. And the good news is you don't have to wait until He chooses to bring the victory, to solve the problem, to bring the finances. You don't have to wait that long to have the peace. You can have the peace now while you're waiting. Okay? I mean, that's what Paul basically says in Philippians 4:7. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And does it say, and God will work the problem out right then? No. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. And that's why it surpasses understanding. It's like, how can you have peace when that's going on in your home? How can you have peace when that's going on at your workplace? How can you have peace when that's going on in your finances? It's because, you know what? I'm trusting God. I'm right with God. I'm trying to live the way He wants me to live. I'm trusting Him so I can have peace even though it hasn't come yet. You see, sometimes we don't have peace because we won't settle for anything other than deliverance from our problem. Now, thank God, He does want to deliver us from our problems. But He's working things out and He may have a reason to postpone it for a while. But the good news is we can have peace along the way if we expect the peace, even if we can't expect the deliverance right now. You can have God's peace in the midst of any circumstances. Real quickly on the last two, Jesus makes peace with others possible. Jesus makes peace with others possible. You know, before the fall, there were perfect relationships. It probably was easier that there was only one man and one woman, but anyway. Of course, that's enough to get anybody in trouble. But the thing is, sin is what brought the disruption to relationships. But God, that's not the way God wanted it. That's not the way God created it. God wants us to have peace in our relationships. And it takes two. You know, you can have one person doing everything they can to do everything right and to make peace and to do the right thing. If the other person refuses, there's still going to be problems. But Jesus makes peace with others possible. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read it later. And Jesus is talking about one of the greatest divisions during His time. It's the division between the Jewish people, God's chosen people, and the Gentiles. God had originally started out with His whole plan and purpose that He was going to use the Jewish people, His chosen people, to have such a special relationship with Him that everybody else would say, we need to have that kind of relationship with their God. Their God is the true God. And the Jewish people were to reach out to the others and draw them in. But instead, they began in pride to lift themselves up and say, we're the people of God and everybody else is impure and unholy and terrible sinners. And they isolated and insulated themselves from them. And therefore, when Jesus came, there was this terrible, terrible wall between the Jewish people and the rest of the world. And naturally, the people that weren't Jewish responded and reacted to that, to their pride and their arrogance in the same way. But one of the greatest things besides sin that Jesus took care of on the cross is He broke down that wall between cultures. And the same thing is true ever since then, not just the Jewish and the Gentiles, but every time you see two cultures clash. And that culture may be between nations, it may be between families, it may be between family members. When you see two people, two groups of people, they clash. Jesus provided the way for there to be peace. But anyway, Ephesians 2, verse 14 is the only one I'll quote. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Because he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of his hostility. Now, there's way more theology involved in that I can explain this morning. But just to say that it's also because of Jesus' death on the cross that he's made it possible for the things that divided us to no longer divide us. If we're willing to work with it. Jesus made peace with others possible. And we're exhorted all through the New Testament. That's something we should be focused on. That's something that should be a priority to us. That is something that we need to work hard at. Two of them. Romans 14:9 says, let us pursue what makes for peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone. Some people translate it, strive with everyone. It's not strive with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. It's supposed to be a major focus of our effort. Our relationships with one another. How can we maintain our peace with others? That's a whole message in itself. Let me just give you three things real quick. Number one, maintain your peace with God. You see, if you're not at peace with God, that's going to spill over in your relationships and it's going to cause problems. How many times have you not been at peace with God and you got in such a bad mood you took it out on somebody else? Yeah. Maintain your inner peace. Same thing. If you don't maintain your inner peace, everything's right with God and you're trusting in Him, you're all stirred up about your finances, you could take it out on your wife. You're so stirred up about what's happening between you and your wife that you take it out on your kids. You're so upset about what's happening out there in the workplace that you bring it home. I mean, so maintain your peace with God. Maintain your inner peace. Those are the first two steps to having peace with other people. And the third one is, it seems kind of generic, and that's because it is. Follow God's instructions about your situation. I mean, like I said, it could be a whole sermon, so I can't dig into this. But God gives us steps of things we can do when there is not peace between us and somebody else. What should we do? A lot of things there. Don't look for revenge. Watch your mouth. That's not a direct quote from the Bible, but it says that. Be willing to be hurt rather than hurt somebody else. So there's a lot of principles in God's Word about how we deal with relationships where there isn't any peace. So I need to preach another message on that. But still, it brings the question, what if you've done everything you can and the other person refuses to respond? What if you're doing everything you can to have a right relationship with somebody else and they just won't let it go? Well, God gives us instruction for that too in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, God says, if people are not willing to be at peace with you, just make sure you've done everything that you can do to make it right. And to live in peace. And if you've done that and they refuse, now don't give up on them. Keep loving them. Keep working with them. But it's not your responsibility anymore. And the fourth and last one. Jesus will bring about world peace. Now I spoke about that a lot at the beginning. One day, Jesus will establish a permanent peace all over the world when his reign is established. And he will make all things right. But it does raise one question. Jesus is the only one that can do that. But is there anything we can do in the meantime to help the peace process along? I can tell you two things the Bible talks about, just real quick. Number one, pray for your leaders. You can read it later in 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. It talks about how we need to pray for those in leadership above us. And one of the main reasons is that hopefully we can live a peaceful life. Pray for your leaders, our national leaders, world leaders, state leaders, community leaders, pray for the leaders. The next thing is spread the gospel of peace. That's what Ephesians 6:15 says. You know, this good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, if everybody was saved, well, of course, Jesus could come back and that'd be great. But if everybody was saved, there'd be a lot less turmoil, wouldn't there? There'd be some because we're still wrestling with stuff. You know, the more the people respond to the gospel and the truths of the gospel, the more peace there can be. So those are two things that we can do, even about world peace and about peace in our communities. You know, the hope and the desire on that first Christmas was peace. And it was announced by the angels to the shepherd that peace was now going to be available through this baby that had been born. That had been prophesied over 700 years before by Isaiah that there would come this child who would be the Prince of Peace. It's the same hope and desire that has been there throughout history and even today. And Jesus is the only one who can truly give that peace, not just for eternity, but throughout our lives. One more scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is writing to this church that he's so close to. In fact, worship team, would you come prepared to sing that last song? But Paul is writing to that church that's so close. He's so close to. He's had a great influence in their lives. And he says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, he's not trying to say, I'm somebody, do what I do. He's just saying, I'm trying to follow Jesus the best I can. And so, you know, what I've taught you about, the truth God's given to me, I've passed it on to you. Just basically what he's saying is, listen, live for Jesus. Live for God. Do what he wants you to do. Trust him. Follow his instructions. And the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God comes only from the God of peace. And today, if you want true peace, not just some fleeting something that lasts a little, if you want true peace, it's only going to come from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. We're going to sing one more song that focuses on Jesus and who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. And I want us to enter in and worship. But as the prayer team is coming, we're going to be down front, and we would love to pray with you about anything that you want prayer for. You need healing in your body. If you got situations in your life of any sort, and say, God's the only one that can take. If you don't even know God, you don't have a relationship with God. We talked about that. And today you want to surrender your life to Christ. We would love to pray with you about that. Now, if you don't need prayer for anything, just enter into worship. You might want to pray for those that come. You might want to pray for the people around you, whether they're coming or not, because we all have needs. But let's spend these last couple of minutes worshiping God, seeking God, and asking for his help in our lives. If you have any kind of need, please come. We'll be glad to pray with you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.